so much, Pastor Jerry. Thank you for this opportunity to be here with you all today. As Pastor Jerry said, so my wife, Christy, and I, we live locally here, and I think there's a picture up there of our family. So this is my wife, Christy. We have an 8-year-old son, Landon, who you will hear about, as well as Kennedy, who is 6. And then we have a 3-month-old newborn, Micah, at home. So we are, you'll hear a little bit about that and the redemption of that story. And that story really began, if you go to that next slide, this is us in the beginning of parenting. That's myself with Landon a number of years ago. And that picture is a reflection of what we genuinely experienced in the early years with our first two. We were living, and granted too, I have to preface with this. I was 30 by the time we got married. My wife was 26, and we thought that we were pretty well set. I had finished my PhD. You know, we thought that we had it together, and isn't it of God to humble you in the very thing you're called to so you don't pull your britches up too high and think you have it all together? And so early on, we really struggled with our first two kids. Colic, acid reflux. Then Kennedy came along and she had stomach allergies, things that we couldn't figure out that we just didn't have access to or the knowledge of at the time as it related to figuring out what was really going on. I remember Kennedy actually sleeping in 43 to 45 minute increments throughout the night. And one morning I went in and I saw Christy laying on the bathroom floor in a prostate position, in a fetal position, laying on the floor crying because she had 5:30 in the morning because she had no idea how to console her own daughter. And not only that, she was dealing with chronic back pain. There was a period of time when Kennedy, so to give you the picture of this, Landon is 2. Kennedy is about 6 months of age, and Christy is laying 3 weeks at a time, literally on her back with a porta potty next to the bed because she couldn't even get out of bed to walk to the bathroom. I'm trying to work, help take care of the kids, and it was a brutal first early few years for us, hence the age gap. In the middle of that, I had been counseling juvenile delinquents and troubled families for at least a decade by that point. And I was looking back at the research and looking back at what I was doing to help families and started asking myself the question, here we are overwhelmed in the early years of parenting and saying to myself, but wait a second, what would really matter when I am Pastor Jerry's age and in his season of life and my grandchildren are being raised and my children and my grandchildren. And I look back on life and I say, what would have really mattered? What is it that can allow me to be able to look at my kids and say, you are a fine young man. You are a fine young woman now. What is it? And here's why, because we live in a culture and in a world which has changed rapidly in the last 6 months. But even prior to that, we live in a culture and in a world that is hype on anxiety. It is ripe with anxiety. It is overwhelming with anxiety. Why? Because Eric Severide, who was a journalist in 1964, actually said this statement. He said, the biggest big business in America isn't steel or automobiles, it is the manufacturer, refinement, and distribution of anxiety. And nowhere do I see that more prevalent than in the parenting world today. Why? Because you can't even leave the hospital before you have to make a decision about whether or not you're going to immunize your child. Then you have debates about breastfeeding versus bottle feeding, co-sleeping versus not co-sleeping. Do we spank or do we not spank? Do we do time-ins or do we do time-outs? Because time-outs today are not appropriate. We should be doing time-ins and spending time with our children. I didn't even get into BPA-free products, gluten-free diets, or security gates or anything of the like. It is no wonder parents today, you do not have to be a parent for more than 5 seconds to realize it is the most guilt-ridden, shaming task on the planet. Moms, can I get an amen? We did a survey of over 700 parents recently, and we asked them, what is your greatest parenting struggle? Of the top 3 struggles, number 1 was not enough time and too busy. This was pre-COVID. We don't have enough time and we're too busy. Number 2 was feeling inadequate. Second greatest parenting struggle was feeling inadequate. Number three was losing my patience. John Eldredge describes the current age in his new book, Get Your Life Back. He says the spirit of this age is a spirit of distraction. And God, and the enemy would love nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy the next generation through distraction. Why? Because it is not big. All we have to do is be distracted. We have to be distracted running our kids from one activity to the other activity, to getting my work done, to making sure that, you know, our house is in order and the like, to the point that we go throughout our entire day, we tuck our kids in bed at night, and we have this aching inside our soul that we haven't really spent time with our kids or that we're not connecting with them. And I believe it's because we live in an age of spirit of distraction, and we also have a spirit of fear that is overwhelming this country, this world that we're living in, and that spirit of fear has heightened over the past few months. And the church is not immune. And what I want to do today is I want to help us understand what it means to raise kingdom-minded kids in a world of chaos. Listen, we read the book of Revelation. Are things going to get better over time? Yeah, in the 1,000-year reign, absolutely. But in this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What does it mean to raise children who understand Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he has overcome the world, and that when we walk in him, we no longer have to live in a spirit of fear, because he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So today what I want to do is I want to walk through a few ways that we can do that, that we can raise children to walk in power, love, and a sound mind, because I believe that's what it means to raise kingdom-minded kids. Kids who stand for justice. Micah 6:8, they walk humbly with their God. That is what it's like. That's our desire. That's what we're trying to do. But what does that look like, and what does that mean? I want to start for me, because for me, the beginning for me and what this looks like, before I get into those five things, I want to talk a little bit about where we're at in raising our kids and what I believe Holy Spirit is doing right now in this season as it relates to parenting. And what I see happening, I want to take you back, first of all, to when I was a child. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was 1990. It was July in 1990, July 9, 1990 to be exact. It was 6:04 a.m. And I remember my mom walking into my bedroom, and I was laying in bed, and she came in, and I mean, I'm like 10 years old at the time. I'm excited to go out and ride my bike and play in the, you know, street, you know, play in the creek with my friends that day. And my mom walks in, and I felt the mattress sink down in. No child, 10-year child wants to wake up at 6:04 a.m. On a hot summer day. But I did, and my sister came in walking behind her in tears. And my mom looked at me and she said, "Josh, I'm moving out today. Do you want to come along with me, or do you want to stay with your dad?" And I look back at that moment, and there was a lot of interesting pieces about that moment. I had never seen my parents argue up until that point. I lived in a very, what I believe and look back on to this day and can say, a very loving home. I had amazing parents. I have amazing parents. And there's been a lot of redemption. I tell that story. There's been a lot of redemption today from that point forward. But as a 10-year-old boy living in that season, that is a decision, that is a question no 10-year-old boy should have to ever answer. And so growing up throughout the years, I remember loving Jesus. I remember growing up in church. I went to going to church. I had great parents. There was not a day in my life that I look back and say my parents did not love me. I was a wrestler. I can count on one hand the number of wrestling matches my dad missed throughout my entire wrestling career, and that's because he couldn't get off work in time to get to that match. My dad was always in the stands for me. And I look back now, and the, what's interesting about those years is that I really struggled with my dad's faith as I got older and he got older, because I started to see that I grew up in a nominal church, and I started to see that play out in my dad's life. And I started to really pray for my dad, because my dad had congestive heart failure. And that changed my relationship with him. He was always there for me. He was always loving. But sports became the biggest thing that we talked about. It was what connected us. And later in life, he got to a point where his heart stopped working on its own and he needed a heart pump. This was in 2014. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take you back. I want to bring these stories together, because during that season, that was right after my daughter was born. So imagine, we're living in Missouri. I'm working in a church in Missouri. Imagine a little boy who just turned two, a six-week-old daughter who isn't sleeping at all, and getting a phone call that your dad's heart stopped working and he's now in the hospital receiving a heart pump because his heart won't work anymore and they're not sure he's going to make it through the night. So we get our six-week-old daughter in the car, we get our two-year-old son in the car, and we drive 21 hours straight to get to Pennsylvania to be with my dad at the hospital. We lived the next 3 weeks with my mom and my stepdad with a newborn and a two-year-old. Now you're starting to see the trauma of what we were going through in that season. And during that time, my dad and I, he came out of that surgery and he lived the next 2 years with a heart pump. But there, he was in and out of various surgeries during those 2 years. And in November of 2016, my dad went to be with Jesus. But during those 2 years and during that difficult time, we started having some very deep conversations about God. My stepmom, she gave him a cross. It was a wooden cross that he would carry in the hospital into every surgery. And he literally became known in the hospital as the man who carried the cross. Fast forward, making this story short, but fast forward to a place today where I remember meeting a man in a prayer meeting that we were at about 6 months after my dad passed away. So this is November 2016. I'm fast forwarding to June 2017. And I remember this point at which we walked into this prayer meeting, and this man who I had never met before and who knew nothing about me came over and he said, may I prophesy? And I said, sure. And he looked at me and he said, Josh, did you have a mentor in your life? And my first question to him was, good or bad? Because I've had some bad ones. And he said, no, this is good. And I get the sense that he is not here anymore. He has crossed over. And I just started to weep. He said, Josh, he said, there is an angel standing next to you that is so bold and so bright. He said, I'm afraid to even get close to you. And he looked at me and he said, Josh, he said, no idea about my story. He said, I get the sense that throughout your life, this mentor wanted to protect you in ways that he didn't know how. And this angel is here now doing that very thing in your life. Yeah. It wasn't long after that I started asking a ton of questions, because I'm going, I've never had a prophecy like this before. I've never had anybody speak this type of, you know, faith into my life of this. And I said, can you help me understand later? I said, can you help me understand this? And he said, and I started telling my dad's story a little bit. And I said, my dad became known as the man who carried the cross in the hospital. And I said, you know, we buried that cross with him because of his faith later in life. But we put that cross on his tombstone. Can I show you a picture? He said, no, wait a second. And he went upstairs and he came back down and he handed me a cross. He said, was it this? And it was the exact cross my dad carried in the hospital. And he said, before I came to this prayer meeting, he said, the Holy Spirit said to me, I think you need to take that cross by the way, came from Jerusalem. He said, "I, you're supposed to take that cross." He said, "God, I carry enough things with me when I go minister. I don't need to carry more." He said, "No, take that cross. You need it." As confirmation that I needed. And what he said to me during that time, is, as I started to ask him questions, is because I took a deep dive into Revelation. I took a deep dive into, where's my dad? What's my dad experiencing? What is happening right now? And I became more enthralled than ever in Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, and Making All Things New by John Eldridge. And I started studying end times and Revelation and revelatory. What is God doing? What does heaven look like? What does the new earth look like? And I started making this study, and I started doing this study, and I started bringing my kids into this study, and I started to say, guys, look, this is, Jesus is making all things new. We live in a broken world, but Jesus is making all things new. And I came back, and I said to my Father Aaron, he's now become our spiritual director of our family and personal in our family, and a pastor and a friend, and just an amazing voice of faith in our life. And I said to him, I said, what do you believe happened when my dad transitioned? He said, I believe there was an impartation of the second coming into your family, for your family to be preparing people for that in your lives and in your children's lives. And it leads me to a place today of our son, Landon, who you saw up there on that picture. He just turned 8 a few days ago. And there's times where I'm sitting with him. And, you know, after my dad passed away, he said, Daddy, he said, can we go visit Pappy in heaven? Can we go visit Pappy? Can we go, because, you know, he's like 4 at the time, and kids think so concretely, right? So they're thinking concretely. I say, Pappy's with Jesus in heaven. And he'll say, Dad, can we go to Jesus' house? Can we go see Pappy? Can we go to Jesus' house? I said, oh, no, buddy, we're not there yet. But we've now imparted this imagination of, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? To the point that he'll stop me and he'll say, Dad, there's just moments where we'll just be doing stuff. And he'll say, Dad, I just can't wait to get to heaven one day. I can't wait to see what God is going to do and what the new earth is going to look like, Dad. I'm so excited for that. And I'm saying, but buddy, right now we are here. And here's what, so I say this to say, I really felt the Holy Spirit telling me today, I was supposed to tell my story of this journey, of what God did in my own life and in my own journey, from moving from growing up in a nominal church to seeing my dad's faith grow in the last 2 years of his life, and that impartation of going, okay, we need to move to a place of raising kids from Sunday school lessons. I'm not speaking that in any condemning way, but Sunday school lessons, to a place of our kids joining us as adults in partnering with the authority of Jesus Christ in making all things new on this earth, and starting in restoration and working our way that way, rather than coming to a place of going, you're just a broken human being. Because we have to raise our kids in light of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy Paul Jones talks about this in his family ministry paradigm, where he says, listen, we have grown up in the church, and our churches have grown up seeing kids as only part of the gospel message, not the entire gospel message. So the gospel starts with the fall, or with the creation, that we were created in the image of God. And if we see our kids as created in the image of God, what happens is sometimes as parents, we stop there and we see our kids as God's gift to the earth. And we don't see them as the second part of the gospel story, which is the fall of man. And when we see our kids as God's gift to earth, what we do is we raise entitled kids. Because we raise kids, oh, we're going to protect you, we're going to love you, you don't do wrong in the world, and we're just going to make sure we insulate you, and we're going to protect everything that you do wrong and make sure that you don't see, that we see that you're a good kid. But we can't stop there, because the gospel moves to a place that we are fallen, broken humans, and we are sinful humans. And our kids are sinful, but the problem is there's churches and there's parents and there's grandparents today. I think about this growing up, where you have the old grumpy, you know, elderly who are driving down the road yelling, or walking down the road hearing the loud music and saying, kids these days, they're just, you know, what's wrong with kids these days, right? It's that mentality of our kids are brats, they're bad, they need more rules, they just need discipline, you know. And we come down hard on them in truth with no grace. But the gospel story is that we're created in the image of God, that we are fallen, and that we're in need of a savior. Redemption. And so as parents and grandparents, we're raising our kids to understand that they are created in the image of God, that they're in need of a, and that they're sinful, but they're in need of a savior. And we point them to Jesus Christ. And once they come to know Jesus Christ, there is a fourth part of the gospel story that I think we so often miss. Because in churches, we teach the get out of hell free card. You've come to know Jesus. You've been baptized. That's great. But now the gospel story ends with restoration. Redemption, where God, or the story of restoration, where Jesus is going to come back and Jesus is making all things new. And we get to partner with our children when they become brothers and sisters in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we get to bring our children, disciple our children with us to make all, to join and partner with Jesus Christ to make all things new. That's the full gospel story. And we want to raise kids in light of the full gospel story, where they are alive in Jesus, and that they're not caught up, as John describes in the church of Laodicea, that I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And I believe we, as the church in America, capital C church, I have been guilty of this. I have been repenting of this, that we have been living in a comfortable Christianity here in America. And that we have been lukewarm. And I am calling us out as parents, beginning in our home. That it begins, and we have our podcast is called Famous at Home. We really are huge on 2 Timothy, that you're famous in your home before you can go out and minister to the world. But there is a double meaning in that we are famous in our heavenly home. And that when we understand that, it is the power, it is that that catapults us, I think of a trampoline mat, that catapults us and sends us out into the world to love others and partner with Jesus in restoring and making all things new. So let's, as parents, begin to see our children and have a paradigm shift of seeing our children in light of the full gospel story, but making sure that when they come to know Jesus, that we see them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we bring them along with us to restore all things and make all things new. So what does that look like? What I want to do is I want to help us understand, and by the way, how much time when do I got to leave? Do we have till 6 o'clock tonight or what? When I mentioned that we live in an age with a spirit of fear, what I want to do is I want to help us understand what that looks like as parents and grandparents in the day to day. Because when I talk about your greatest struggle as parents, it's not enough time. It's feeling inadequate. It's losing my patience. How do we discipline well? Parents are struggling in the day to day. So though I give you this massive paradigm, I give you this idea, I give you this, you know, this way of thinking, this kingdom way of thinking, this kingdom mentality can get so lost in the spirit of distraction, can get so lost in the day to day when we, like we were feeling overwhelmed and in despair because we felt like we couldn't even get our heads above water. See, God created our brain in such a way that when we are overwhelmed, when we are stressed, the fight, flight, or freeze response kicks in. And the brain grows from the bottom to the top. Neurobiology is amazing in describing how God has wired our brain. The brain grows from the bottom to the top. And that bottom part of the brain, where the brain meets the brainstem, is the fight, flight, or freeze response. Freeze meaning we freeze when we've experienced traumatic situations, right? The top part of the brain behind the eyes is, that's the part of the brain that's known for emotion regulation. So if you have toddlers at home, you'll understand what emotion regulation doesn't look like. You also see it a lot if you jump on Twitter today, you'll see what emotion regulation also doesn't look like. Cognitive flexibility, social skills, problem solving, self-control. These are the parts of the brain that are behind the eyes that lead to what I describe as every major outcome that we desire in our kids. Remember, I was saying there in the beginning, what's it going to look like when I look back on my kids and my grandkids, and I say, you are a fine young man, you are a fine young woman, and I'm able to do that. What were the factors that led to that? Not that parenting is going to be any easier, but how can we simplify it? How can it be more simple? And when I went back into the research and I started studying scripture, what I found was that there's a common theme that there was one primary factor to getting the outcomes that we desire most in our kids. Outcomes all the way back from starting with good grades, starting to the things that we want, to make good friends and have good friends and surround yourself with good people, right? Because 1 Corinthians 15, 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Like having good friends. And then ultimately as adults, when they get a career, they find a career that they love, getting married, staying married, and actually enjoying their marriage, having high marital satisfaction. And then also a faith that sticks. Every single outcome that we desired most in our kids led back to this one factor that I termed and have a term for it called emotional safety. This idea of emotional safety, or as researchers describe as attachment. One researcher out of the University of Southern California, his name is Vern Bengston, he did a 55-year longitudinal study that looked at faith transmission across the generations. He wanted to study, imagine following families for 55 years. He wanted to look, what was the single common denominator? What was the single common factor for faith transmission across the generations? And you know what he found? Relational warmth was the single biggest factor for faith transmission across the generations, particularly from a father figure. The idea of emotional safety, what does that mean? What does that look like in a world that is chaotic? Here's why this is so important. Because when our kids are overwhelmed, when our kids are scared, when our kids are worried, their brain shuts down. The thinking part of the brain shuts down. But when we as parents have the ability to help them feel safe, we as parents become a finite, in a finite way, we become a piece that helps them calm their brains down to think straight. And when they think straight, it's thinking straight that leads to all these major outcomes we desire in our kids. This is why creating an environment of emotional safety in the home is so critically important. And there's five ways that I want to talk to you about that. The first one is lead in grace and follow in truth. Lead in grace and follow in truth. There was a dad of a 14-year-old that I was working with a few years ago. And the daughter came home and she wanted to go to a Friday night football game. And her dad said no. And she looked at her dad and she said, I hate you. And she went storming to her bedroom. Now, so many of us as parents, how many of us want to lead in truth in this moment? And we want to punish the negative emotion, because I'm going to show you what the posture of emotional safety in this particular situation looks like. But as parents, how often do we want to just snap back and react out of our own fight, flight, or freeze because we're overreacting? And we say, don't you ever speak to me that way again. You go to your room, I'm taking your phone for a month. And no, you're not going to that Friday night football game. Do you understand me? Sorry. How often do we do that? And we shut down the negative emotion and we build a wall between our heart and our child's. The posture of emotional safety is also not saying dismissing the negative emotion. It's also not dismissing it where you say, don't be mad at me, or minimizing it. It's just a Friday night football game. Who cares? The posture of emotional safety is our ability to be able to get into their level, to enter into their world. For those of you with teenagers, that might be you have to stand on a chair. For those of you with little kids, that means you're going to get down on your knee. But you're going to be able to enter into their world and you're going to be able to say, honey, what is it about that Friday night football game that matters to you so much? And what that dad found out about his daughter is that she had been rejected by a group of friends that she had previously hung out with in the school year before. And she would see them posting pictures hanging out without her on Instagram and Snapchat. And this was the first Friday night they invited her to be a part of something. And her dad said no. So my friend John Townsend says, truth without grace will always lead to condemnation. Jesus came full of grace and truth. When we lead in grace, it has a calming effect on our children's brains so that they get to think straight. Now, I just gave you neurobiological research. Let me give you scripture. Philippians chapter 4, Paul's in prison and he's writing a letter and he's saying, be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, God, thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that I'm coming to you right now. And I'm labeling, I'm verbalizing, I'm giving you all of my emotions, all of my fears, all of my worries, but I'm not focused on those worries. I'm focused on you, God, that you're a good God, and that you may not answer my prayer in the way that I want you to answer it, but you're going to answer it in the way that's best for me because you're a good God, you're a loving Father, you care about me. And with thanksgiving and the peace of God, that's when the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not until that point that he then writes, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, pure, anything excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think on these things. I believe Paul knew neurobiologically that when we are anxious and overwhelmed, we can't think straight. Imagine going home to your spouse and your spouse, rather than you're expecting to go home to your spouse after a hard day's work or whatever it was, and you're expecting to have a lovey-dovey conversation and how are you and this is great. And the first thing you get met with is, why didn't you do this today? Where were you in this? You didn't pull your weight around the house. You didn't pull your weight with this. You didn't, right? If I go home to Christy today and I experience that, am I thinking of anything lovely and pure and holy and excellent and pure and praiseworthy? No way. Imagine so much so then our kids when we're coming down hard on them with a lack of grace and a lack of relationship. Leading in grace and following in truth. Now, what I don't want you to hear me say is that we don't follow in truth, because truth is critically important. But what I do want to say is that in a world of chaos, in a world around them that they're stepping out into the world and they don't know what's happening, they're now wearing masks to school. The world as they knew it is not the same, and in the near future isn't going to look to be the same. That they come home and that their home is the emotionally safest place in the world, because their brain can be calm and they can begin to think straight. Yeah. Our ability as parents in that way, I believe God has given us that capacity for our kids, for us to be a finite piece that can help our kids, calm our kids' brains to get them to think straight. Lead in grace, follow in truth. I believe that James 1:19 and 20 is also, you talk about being unsanctified today, I believe that if there's any two verses or one verse in particular that is the hardest, and if we could practice it every single day, it would lead to pure sanctification, is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You go home and practice that verse, I can be done, drop the mic, it's over. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because verse 20 says, human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Which leads us to number two, talk about emotions. Talk about emotions. I want to preface with this. A couple years ago, Google did a study, and they wanted to test their hiring process. They wanted to see if their hiring process was working. And what they were doing is they were hiring for STEM skills, science, technology, engineering, and mathematics. It makes sense, right? So what they did was they looked at their most productive teams within Google. And what they found is of their most productive teams, STEM skills were coming in dead last. Do you know what was coming in at the top? Number one was emotional safety. Number two was empathy, and number three was emotional intelligence. Since then, these major tech companies, as well as other major companies around the country, have now focused on hiring for soft skills because they realize that the hard skills can be taught, and it's the soft skills that matter in raising successful kids and having a successful career. Guess who holds the keys to that? We do. As the church, leading in grace and following in truth. So number two is talk about emotions. Talk about emotions. We put a children's book together called What Am I Feeling for this very purpose. And I don't have any here today, but you can get it online. What Am I Feeling? And it's really a book that helps our kids label emotion. And in the back, that might be taken out of this one because it is. My kids took this out. There was a pull-out feelings chart in the back of this book. But my kids took that one out. It's hanging in their bedroom. There's a pull-out feelings chart in there as well for kids to begin to label their emotions. One of the reasons we began to do this early on with children is because a number of years ago, I was counseling juvenile delinquents. And one of the very first things that I realized in counseling juvenile delinquents is that I would see these young men, preteen to 15 to 16-year-old men, and they would come into my office, or I would go to them, depending on what the situation was. And I realized they had no capacity or ability to be able to talk about emotion whatsoever. By the way, most of those juvenile delinquents did not have a father figure in their life, or if they did know their dad, it was a very ruptured relationship with their dad. And I remember one particular guy, and it was a fascinating experience. I knew that in order to, because my job was to get them to feel remorse for their victims, right? I cannot get them to feel remorse for their victims if they themselves have no idea what they are feeling or what it feels like to have remorse. So from the very first day, I would give them a feelings chart and get them to start labeling their emotions. Because nobody had ever really sat down with them in a safe environment and allowed them to feel. And there was one particular guy that I remember, an aspiring young man who was in trouble. And there was one night he wanted to, he was court appointed to me to see me for a certain number of hours as part of his sentencing. And so he one night wanted, we had a 5 o'clock appointment. This was before I had kids. He had a 5 o'clock appointment and he wanted to move it because he wanted to play basketball with his friends. And I could have done that, but I decided to say no, because we weren't getting very far. We weren't getting very far because, now catch me on this, the brain also grows from the right to the left. The right side of the brain is the here and now experiential side of the brain. The left side of the brain is the linguistic side of the brain. It's where you put language to what it is that you're experiencing, okay? The middle part of the brain is the corpus callosum. I call it the binding of the book. It's our ability to be able to put language to what it is that we're experiencing that helps us write a coherent narrative, a coherent story. And what we're doing with our kids when we lead in grace and we follow in truth, when they're emotionally overwhelmed, is we are entering their story. And we're helping them put words to what it is they're experiencing. And so what this young man did, we were getting nowhere because we were living in the cognitive side of the brain. We were only living in the left side of the brain. It was just, you know, we were talking about things and he would share some things, but he had not experienced emotion. I had not brought him to a place where he was feeling. And so I knew he'd get angry at me. And so I said, no, we're not doing that. I have to stick to 5 o'clock. I wanted to stick my boundary to model what boundaries look like. And I also secretly, privately wanted to trigger some emotion in him. And I did that. And he was sitting there, and I'll never forget, he's sitting there and he's just got his head down and he's, and I'm talking to him and it just started, but he's, you know, being, you know, not very kind with me and not looking me in the eye. And I finally brought it to the here and now. And I just said, I really get the sense in this moment that you're angry with me. And he looked up at me and he looked me straight in the eye and he said some words that I can't say because we're in a church setting. And he was absolutely angry with me. But because I was able to be safe with him, we were able in that session, because he was thinking, feeling, and relating all at the same time. Thinking, feeling, and relating is where true growth happens. Because he was thinking, feeling, and relating all at the same time, and he had a safe man in his life to process that anger with, and I didn't yell at him, I didn't leave him, I allowed him to sit in that anger in that moment, we got further in that session and from that point forward than we did at any point leading up to that, because he began to open up about his own dad and his own dad's anger. Talking about emotion is critically important, not just for our kids, but for us as adults as well. I'll never forget the one particular time we were upstairs. We have an upstairs playroom, and the screens were open. This was before Landon could read, but the windows were open because there's, you know, about 2 weeks here, you know, that you can actually have your windows open before the heat sets in. This was like April or whatever, And the windows were open, and there was a little caution. There was a little sticker on the bottom of the screen. And my son asked me, he said, "Dad, what does that say?" And I didn't think anything of it. I just read it out loud. I said, it said, "Caution, screen will not prevent child from falling out window." And so all of a sudden, I looked at his face, and he just kind of did this, you know, and started backing away from the window. And he didn't say anything else the rest of the day. We just kind of went about playing. Well, at 2:30 in the morning, I get a tap on my shoulder, and I feel my mattress sink down. And he's in tears, and his bottom lip is quivering, and he's saying, "Daddy, I fall out the window." And I don't know if he actually dreamt that he had fallen out the window or if he was fearful of falling out the window, but in the moment, he was living in the right side of the brain. And for the next 30 minutes, Christy went over and she laid with him, and she just, I actually took him over because I did what any good dad would do. I went over and just said, "Buddy, we'll talk about this in the morning. Let's get some sleep." Laid my hand on him, laid down, but then Kennedy started crying 5 minutes later. So I had to get up, go tend to her. And by that time, Christy comes in and she said, "What's going on?" And I told her she laid with him for the next 30 minutes and just asked him questions. Because what happens is when we simply ask questions of our kids, asking a question to a question is critically important, especially with young kids, especially when they have fearful things in their lives. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to overwhelm them with more information than what they have already got and what they're asking about. Does that make sense? So for the next 30 minutes, she just laid with him and she asked questions and she helped him process those questions in his brain to a place that the left side triggered with the right side. He put a coherent narrative together and fell back asleep. So when your kids come to you with questions and fear and overwhelm, where are they getting these questions from? Where are they seeing this? Where are they hearing this? Because we want to be able, as parents, to not overwhelm their brain already with what they're already processing and feeling and experiencing, right? So talk about emotions and find out, understand. Great phrase Stephen Covey put in his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective Families. In order to be understood, we must first understand. Golden rule replaced with the word understand. In order to be understood, we must first understand. Guess where that comes from? James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So number 2, talk about emotions. Number 3, celebrate who they are. Don't mourn who they're not. Celebrate who your children are. Don't mourn who they're not. Practically speaking, Proverbs 22:6 says to raise a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, what's fascinating about this is we have to understand this is a proverb, it's not a promise. This passage or this scripture, this verse gets thrown around as a promise a lot in the church, and as a result, what ends up happening is you have a lot of kids who go astray and a lot of parents who feel ashamed because they feel like they're the ones who were responsible for their kids going astray. When the reality is free will is a necessity for true love to exist. So our kids have a choice to make at some point. However, this verse is about the environment we raise our children in. Generally speaking, as a proverb, if we can set that environment for our kids, they're going to go on the way. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. That environment they will come back to. And so in this passage, in this verse, there's so much to unpack in that verse. But the piece that I want to pull out of this right now is to raise them in the way they should go, not the way we want them to go. Do you see that? By the way, the reason this is powerful, let me just finish that thought. The reason this is powerful, when we see it as a promise, what ends up happening is when our kids go astray, we take the brunt and we take the shame. But what happens when our kids walk in the way? Who gets the credit? Good job, mom and dad. When we see this as a proverb and not a promise, what it does is it allows us to be able to walk the road of humility as parents. And we realize that prayer becomes the single most effective parenting strategy on the planet for our kids. But we want to raise them in the way they should go, not the way we want them to go. And there was a time when my friend Frank coined this term, celebrate who they are, don't mourn who they're not. And I remember when he flew in from out west one day to work on a book project with me. And our son, Landon at the time was 3 or 4, he was somewhere around in there. And he came downstairs at 7:30. Frank did a red eye in that night. And Landon's downstairs with his guitar. And he brings so much life to the room. Like our son is just full of life and energy and loudness. And that's just who he is. And so he's downstairs and he's got this guitar and he's dancing and he's singing at 7:30 in the morning. My friend's just got a red eye in and I'm like, buddy, calm down. Like, you know, Mr. Frank needs a cup of coffee. And he's like, yeah, let me get my coffee. And then Landon gets done with his song and he goes over to Frank. And I'm like, okay, good. Buddy, just go somewhere else. Like, let's leave Mr. Frank alone. And Landon goes over to him and he says, do you want to hear another one? And I'm like, no, kiddo. And Frank looks at me and he goes, hold on. And he does this with my son. He says, buddy, let me get a cup of coffee and I'd love to hear another one. And my son's face just lit up. And he said, Josh, he said, here's what's fascinating is what we as parents tend to see as annoying behavior in our children is oftentimes the very secret to what they're passionate about and the gifts God's given them. In Proverbs, it says, wisdom cries out from the street corners. He said, Josh, what happens is our kids are screaming data at us about who they are and who God's created them to be. But so often we can't hear screaming data if we're the ones screaming data. And so again, lead in grace, follow in truth, celebrate your kids for who they are. Don't mourn who they're not. Wasn't long after that, about a year later, I said, buddy, I have a question for you. I was a baseball player. I said, buddy, do you want to play t-ball or would you like to take guitar lessons? And his face lit up and he said, dad, I want to take guitar lessons. I have no idea how to play guitar. But as all I know is we are pressing into our sons and our daughters' capacity for creativity and art is where our daughter is. And honing in on who God's creating them to be and pushing them in that and celebrating them in that. I had a mom of a 12-year-old come up to me and she said, Josh, she said, my son is learning how to rap and I have no idea what to do. And I said, well, I said, here's a question for you. Is he hanging out with kids that he otherwise shouldn't be hanging out with? You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says bad company corrupts good character. She said, no, he's hanging out with his youth group. He's hanging out with good kids. I said, is he listening to music that is degrading to women that he otherwise, you know, shouldn't be, you know, or violence, some type of thing that he shouldn't be listening to? She said, no, he's listening to Lecrae, who's a Christian rap artist. I said, well, now I got one piece of advice for you. And I had just spoken and I got down on a hand and knee and I just said, learn how to rap. Because if you don't, what will end up happening is he'll find other people who will do it with him and you'll build a wall between his heart and yours. And to be able to disciple our kids is to be able to become students of our kids and to be able to enter into their world and raise them in the way they should go, not the way we want them to go. And a lot of times that latter part happens because we're parenting out of fear. Number 4, right your wrongs. Right your wrongs. As parents, what ends up happening is we tend to, I talk about emotional safety and I talk about how we do this in the home and how we set this in the home. But yet so often we as parents, we get in our fight, flight or freeze. We yell, we say things we regret, and we come down hard on our kids. And the reality is this, John Gottman, who's kind of a world renowned marital researcher, he also studied emotion coaching in kids. And he did a research study and found that if you get this emotion coaching thing right, just 2 out of 5 times, that's 40% of the time, you're still going to get the outcomes you most desire in your kids. But there was a buffer in that. And here's the buffer. In the research, it's a word called repair. And he calls repair the ultimate of relationships. Do you know what the Bible calls it? Forgiveness. And you know how often Jesus tells us to practice it? 70 times 7, a lot. So when we are wrong, when we say things we regret, when we do things that we, when we sin against our kids, our ability to be able to enter into their story and be able to apologize for what we did wrong, what we're doing is not only are we showing our kids that we're not perfect, we're modeling for them that we don't need them to be perfect, that they don't need to be perfect for us. And we're modeling for them and showing them a way to make it right when they're not. 40% of the time, you can take a deep breath, parents. Forgiveness. Walking in humility. Proverbs 22:6, walking in humility. When we do that, prayer becomes the most powerful strategy to get the outcomes we most desire in our kids. One of the things that we've been doing is we've been working backwards and with our kids and making all things new. How can we partner with our kids in making all things new, living out of Micah 6:8, to live justly, to walk humbly with our God. How are we doing that? One of the ways that we're doing that currently right now is we're praying the Lord's Prayer with our kids every single night when we tuck them into bed. But we're not just praying the Lord's Prayer. One of the things that we're doing as we pray the Lord's Prayer and we walk them through this is we're saying to them, we're having them break down, forgive me of my sins. And we're asking God to forgive us of sins during that time. And I'm saying, you know, if there's sins you want to take before God, you know, and for myself, you know, there's sins we want to take before God privately, we can do that. But right now, let's ask God how to forgive us of our sins. Let's do that now. And then let's forgive those who sinned against us. Is there anybody today who sinned against you that you need to forgive? Right? And it's led to all kinds of conversations with our kids. Dad, what does temptation mean? Temptation is when you are frustrated with your brother and you want to hit him. Temptation is, right? And now all of a sudden we're talking about temptation in the day today, and we're giving our kids a bigger kingdom vision through the Lord's Prayer, and we're doing it in the day today as we help them see the truth, but we're entering their story because their story matters. And when we allow them and we allow them to tell their story with us and they feel safe enough to share their story, what it does is it opens up the ability for us to be able to share their story in light of God's story. And it helps give them purpose and meaning in a world of chaos. Which leads us to number 5. And the last one is this. Prioritize who you're becoming. Prioritize who you're becoming. In all of the research that I've studied through the years on parenting, you can pretty much sum up all of parenting research into one primary conclusion. And that is this. Our kids become who we are. There was one major research study done a number of years ago by a man named Robert Epstein and Shannon Fox, and they found, they did an analysis of 2,000 parents, and they looked at a meta-analysis of all these studies of parenting across history, and they wanted to see what were the top 10 parenting strategies to get the most to get the outcomes we most desire in our kids. Number one, by the way, number 7 was behavior modification or discipline. Number 7 on the list. 7th most effective parenting strategy to get the outcomes we desire in our kids. A lot of times that's our biggest thing that we stress over. Yeah. Number 1 was love and affection. Number 1 was love and affection. Number 2, are you ready for this? A parent's ability to manage his or her own stress. 2nd greatest parenting strategy to get the outcomes we most desire in our kids, a parent's ability to manage his or her own stress or fear. Number 3 is how you treat your spouse, how you treat the other parent, how you treat a co-parent in a divorce situation. I would argue that the top 3 parenting strategies to get the outcomes we most desire in our kids have nothing to do with the direct relationship between me and my child. They have everything to do with who I'm becoming as an adult. Because even my ability to give love and affection stems back to my ability to heal the brokenness of my own parents' divorce and being raised as a child of divorce. It stems back to my ability to experience 1 John 4:19. We love why? Because he first loved us. My ability to step into and love my children is founded and grounded in my ability to feel and experience the love of the Father and the love of other people in my life. And as a result of that, my wife and I over the last number of years have stepped into, and I've been doing this for a lot of my life, but again, over the last couple of years, even more intently, is we have stepped into counseling ourselves. Because we coach through Famous at Home, but I am not going to ask people that we serve and love to do something that I'm not willing to do. And I know in the future that my ceiling is going to be my child's floor, and so I want to raise my ceiling. And I don't believe that counseling or therapy is for crazy people. I believe it's for broken people. And I haven't met a person on this planet yet who is not broken in some way. As my friend Miles Adcock says, you don't need counseling. You deserve counseling. And so I just really want to encourage each of us today that those that we get to serve, that we allow them to be able to tell their story, that we allow them to be able to enter into, that we can enter into their world as well, because just as our children's story matters, so too does ours as parents. And who we are becoming as parents is who our kids turn out to be. So may we as parents enter in to becoming partners with Christ, ambassadors of Christ in restoring and making all things new, walking in his power, rebuking, renouncing the spirit of fear, but walking in power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. Thank you. Oh, yeah. So we have a couple different resources. This is the What Am I Feeling children's book. I don't have these with me today, so you can get these online. The What Am I Feeling children's book. We also have a Bible study called Homegrown, Cultivating Kids in the Fruit of the Spirit. You can get that. So we just, talking earlier to somebody, to Roddy earlier, we just genuinely believe that you can only be as spiritually mature as you are emotionally mature, that they're going to grow together. And so raising kids in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's called Homegrown. You can get that online as well. And then a couple years ago, I wrote a book called Safe House, How Emotional Safety is the Key to Raising Kids Who Live, Love, and Lead Well. And then back there in the back, I have the DVD study. So there's this is old now, DVDs, right? But there's a DVD in the back, and it's the DVD parent study to that book. That's back there. It takes you deeper, a dive into how do we become secure parents? How do we become safe parents for our kids? And it really starts with our own story. And so that's what that is. And so, Pastor Jerry, thank you for having me. Thank you.
Before we do, I just want to say I'm just sitting here. I'm literally stunned at how incredibly insightful all of the things you shared with. I've been to a lot of these seminars, and right in our city, God has blessed us with this ministry. I mean, Dr. Josh has stood before multitudes of people, and he's given his time to stand before us and share this morning, such rich. And so I know out of all this richness that you can take home something and share, and we are going to post the talk up on the website so you can tell people about that. And I know what I'm going to take away from it, aren't you? And this is it. So sit down and have a cup of coffee and let's talk about how you feel. And we could do that, couldn't we? You know, with anybody. That's so good. Oh, Lord, thank you. Let's come and talk and pray over Josh. I mean, I don't know if you've been officially welcomed to Nashville, but we can do that. And this is our leadership team, and come on around. I'm going to ask them just to pray over you and speak over you, if you don't mind. So go right ahead, folks.
Can I give him a word here?
No, please do. So good. If not, you can use this.
Dr. Josh, powerful word today. I'm going to give you a compacted word that it could take a long time if we were alone. But the Lord is saying this. He said, "I've to as many as receive me, I give power to become." And the Lord wants me to really honor you today, because there's nothing greater and more powerful than becoming. And that's how you end your study. But that power really means the privilege to regenerate. And that's what you're doing right now. You're bringing the pattern to the body of Christ. And pattern to become a son, to become, in Hebrew, is the word hayah. And that means to bring something into existence. And that's how God revealed himself to Moses. He said, "I am that I am." And God said, "I'm revealing myself to you just like I did to Moses. And you're bringing the pattern." And I just want to say one more word, because I could go a long time with the Hebraic. But the word pattern in Hebrew is tab ben neth. And in the root of that word is ben, the son. So God said, "You're bringing my pattern to my people. But in the middle of the pattern is the son." So will you receive that? Amen. Amen.
Thank you. That's very good. Anyone else wants to pray over our brother? We're going to actually pray a prayer to bless you and come in the city as well. Yes, Emily?
Yeah, Joshua, I have a scripture. I heard this while you were speaking. It's Psalm 84, and I'd never thought about this in regards to the home. So I just want to read that over you in light of, instead of tabernacle or dwelling place, just think of the home. And how you take that home with you everywhere you go, if you build it like you're talking about. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. And I think that's something inbuilt in all of us, that place of a home, the safe you were talking about. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, and they will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. His heart is set on pilgrimage. I thought about your son wanting to see heaven. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. And of course, that's that place of weeping, the emotions you were talking about. And even in the depth of sorrow, you can make it a spring. That's what you're teaching your children. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, bless is the man who trusts in you. And I just saw all the keys to everything you talked about in that psalm. It's amazing.
Just a parable. And the beautiful thing about parables is we go in and we think about them. A scribe, fully informed in the kingdom of God, is like a man who invites people to his house. And while sitting around a table, he says, "You want to see what I found?" And he goes into his storehouse and he pulls out both old and new, and he displays it to his friends. So that's a parable for you from the scriptures.
Do you have anything else?
I just wanted to add one more thing. Go ahead. I didn't say, because it goes along with Phil, and when you have to get into Hebrew, but when you're finding out the name I Am That I Am, because it means something's being brought into existence. In Hebrew, it means the past, the present, and the future. So that goes along with his word. God said, you're going to go back in the past. They're going to learn how to live in the now and see the future. So all of that is wrapped up. Amen. I just wanted to confirm his word.
Yeah, thank you for that.
Yeah.
Can I just pray? Yeah, let's pray.
Thank you so much for Dr. Josh. In his heart, his passion, desire, Lord, to pour into this next generation. Lord, as we see not only what he's doing in and through his life and the way that you're moving so powerfully, but Father, the influence, the seeds that he's planting into all of our hearts. Father, we thank you for the impact, the harvest that is going to come forth 30, 60, 100 times as much because of his diligence. He and his wife, their family, the model that they are. Lord, as they run after you. Lord, we thank you that the Proverbs 24, 27. Go ahead, build your career. Give yourself to your work. But if you put me first, you'll see your family built up. Thank you, Lord, that in all things that we do, as we prepare our fields, as we do our outdoor work, Father, as we put you first, thank you. With that kingdom vision, that kingdom heart, that Father, you bring forth that amazing harvest. And Father, we thank you for the health of this generation, this coming generation. And Father, we thank you for the impartation that was released in all of us today. Lord, we thank you that the families represented here in this room will be impacted from this day forward. And Father, we just pray blessings, double portion over Dr. Josh. Lord, open up the doors of opportunity for him to not only be able to speak more of this message, but Father, just to stretch and expand the ministry that you birthed in their heart for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name.